We're in 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 2, our focus verses 8 through 10. I'll read it verse 1, begin reading at verse 1 and read through verse 13, but as I say, focusing on verses 8 through 10. Hear God's holy word. You then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And what you've heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits, since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. An athlete is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. It is the hard-working farmer who ought to have the first share of the crops. Think over what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything. Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the offspring of David, as preached in my gospel, for which I am suffering, bound with chains as a criminal. But the word of God is not bound. Therefore I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. The saying is trustworthy. For if we died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. Thus far the reading of God's holy word, the grass withers, the flower fails. But the word of our God endures forever. Let's pray for God's blessing. Our Lord, we do thank you and we praise you for your word. We know that your word is true and we know that your word is for us. And so, Lord, we pray for he who brings your word, that you would bless him, that he would be faithful in bringing forth your word. And bless us each with listening ears. And may that word, Lord, may you have your way with us through your word. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, a constant theme in Timothy has been exalting the truth and fighting against error. Timothy has been charged to guard the gospel. The church must be very diligent in guarding the truth. Now, last time, 2 weeks ago, since I was away last week, we looked at verses 1 to 7, and the title was Guarding the Gospel, the church as a whole, and in particular, of course, or especially her officers, must guard the gospel. In verse 1, we saw that Timothy was commanded to be strong, but of course, not to be strong in and of himself. We know that Timothy had his own challenges and weakness. He had a timid personality. But the command was not for Timothy to strengthen himself or to muster up some strength within, to find something within himself. No, the command is in the passive voice and actually a continual action as well. In other words, it's not a command to strengthen yourself, but to be strengthened and to keep being strengthened, literally, in the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, we don't need grace only when we're converted. We need grace constantly and continually. So Timothy and church, continue to be strengthened in the grace that is in Jesus Christ. Continue to rest there. We then saw that guarding the gospel was not up to Timothy alone. As the gospel had been entrusted to him, so Timothy was to entrust the gospel to other faithful men who were willing to teach others, who were then willing to teach others, and so on. And the main emphasis that we looked at last time was that Timothy and we as well are to be willing to suffer. In guarding the gospel, we must be willing to suffer. Paul tells Timothy to endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Soldiers expect hardship, right? The motto when you hear on television about the armed forces, if they're looking to recruit you, isn't right, come find an easy life, right? Not at all. You know, if you join the military, you're going to find challenges, hardships, difficulties. Soldiers don't have it easy. Now that doesn't mean that being a soldier of Christ is not a blessing and filled with joy as well, but it's difficult, it's challenging. And the Christian, and especially the minister, ought to be willing to suffer for the sake of the gospel. In verse 4, Paul also talked about the dangers of a soldier entangling himself in civilian work. He needs to be focused, devoted. That's why we want to support missionaries as well, so they can go to Japan and China and different countries, right? Free from worldly care and focus on the work that God has called them to do. And giving of our tithes and offerings, of course, is important because we want the gospel to go forth throughout the world. We want to be able to see the gospel go forth. Paul also used an illustration of an athlete who must compete by the rules, and also an illustration of the hardworking farmer. But overall, the point of verses 3 to 7 is that a soldier of Christ needs to be willing to suffer. And therefore, a soldier of Christ needs to do what? Right? First part of that passage again. Continue to be strengthened in the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Continue to be strengthened, because you will face challenges, you will face hardships, you will face pains. Now, in one sense, last time we stopped at an awkward point, because in verses 1 to 7, the call is to guard the gospel and to be willing to suffer. But in verses 8 to 10, here's the encouragement, here's the motivation to do that. And that's what we're looking at this evening. Three things to motivate us to be faithful soldiers. Three things to motivate us in guarding the gospel and being willing to suffer for the sake of the gospel. First of all, is remember the risen Christ. Secondly, is the gospel cannot be chained no matter what happens to you. And finally, we go forth and we suffer for the sake of the elect. Now, in view of the fact that guarding the gospel involves hardship and persecution and suffering, the Apostle Paul here offers Timothy some comfort and encouragement by telling him, remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the offspring of David, as preached in my gospel. Timothy is to remember Jesus Christ. That's a command even. As Timothy serves as a soldier, as he endures challenges, sufferings, he's to remember Jesus Christ. And again, the force of the command is in the continual. Not just remember it at this point, but keep remembering. Keep Christ in your mind. Continue to think upon him. Continue to focus your thoughts on him. Continue to place your mind on Jesus Christ. Have you ever been in a situation in your walk with the Lord when you felt overwhelmed? It's an easy question to answer, isn't it? Yes. When you felt like you couldn't go on anymore. When you felt frustrated. When you felt like, I don't know what to do. I'm getting attacked on all sides. I'm not even done with one trial, and another trial is here. I've got this I'm going through. What's the encouragement? Put your mind on Christ. Remember Christ. And don't just wait for the struggle. Remember Christ. Keep him. Not in the back of your mind, but in the forefront of your mind. And what is it that's specifically that Timothy is to remember concerning Christ? He's to remember that Jesus is indeed the Christ. That he's set apart as God's anointed. That he's the Messiah. He's the promised one in the Old Testament. He's the offspring of David. That is, he's the promised king from the line of David who would reign forever and ever. You remember the promises that were spoken to David in 2 Samuel chapter 7? That a house and a kingdom of the offspring of David, he shall have no end. Your throne shall be established forever. Jesus is the Christ, the seed of David, the one whose kingdom has no end. And as the seed of David, Jesus came into the world to suffer and die on behalf of his people. As the Messiah or the Christ, he had to suffer. Jesus said to his disciples on the road to Emmaus in Luke chapter 24, verses 25 to 26, and he said to them, "O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken, was it not necessary that Christ should suffer these things and to enter into his glory?" As the Messiah came, he came to suffer. Christ knows what it is to suffer. When you're struggling and you're wondering, "Nobody knows what I'm going through," Christ knows what you're going through. He knows what it is to suffer. Christ is able, therefore, to sympathize with you. Hebrews 4, verse 15 tells us that we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who, in every respect, has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. So remember Christ. Continue to remember Christ. Keep your mind on him. When you're overwhelmed and you feel like not thinking about him, that's often what happens, right? When we get overwhelmed, right, we stop thinking about Christ. It shouldn't be that way, but that's usually what happens. And so what's Paul saying here to Timothy? When you get overwhelmed and you're having trouble thinking about Christ, what's Paul saying? Think about Christ. Put your mind on him. But what Paul emphasizes here for Timothy to remember is that Jesus Christ is risen from the dead. And this is the very essence of the gospel that Paul proclaimed. Paul, speaking of Christ, also said in Romans chapter 4, who was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. Christ came to suffer, but he's risen. He came to die, but he's not dead. He's risen. Christ bore the penalty for our sins, and his resurrection confirms that his death was sufficient and effective as an offering for our sin. That's why Paul also says in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 17, "And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. But Christ has been raised. Christ is risen from the dead." He knows what it is to suffer, but he's risen. And there's a whole lot of encouragement here to endure suffering as we guard the gospel. First of all, Christ, the captain of our salvation himself, knows what it is to suffer. Not just you. Christ knows suffering. And the suffering that he endured to the point of death. And so he knows what it is to suffer. Second, the encouragement that Christ gives us here is far greater than that of a simple example. He died to bear the sins of the elect, and then he rose from the dead, showing us the payment he offered has been accepted by God. Is this not an encouragement to endure, knowing that your sin has been paid for, that Christ has triumphed over it, that he's risen from the dead? And third, along these lines as well, it's implied here in verse 8, is that Timothy, and if you and I have died with Christ, then we're also going to live with him. Your Savior isn't dead. He's risen. You're suffering. It's not going to pull you from Christ. And even if it leads to your death, you're going to live with him. Fourth encouragement is, indeed, your Savior isn't dead. Paul knew Christ died, and Timothy knew Christ died. But Paul is reminding Timothy, he's risen. He is alive. He is well. He's risen from the dead. Remember what was promised in Revelation chapter 1, verses 17 and 18. "Fear not, I am the first and the last and the living one. I died, and behold, I am alive forevermore. I have the keys of death and Hades." Jesus is alive, and so therefore he is able, and he does make continual intercession for his people. You're not alone. When you pray to God, you're not alone in that prayer. You may feel alone, but you see, you have Christ. bringing your prayers to the Father. He makes continual intercession for those who are His. Paul then mentions the hardship that he's been enduring. He's in chains. Remember, he's in prison. Perhaps a hole in the ground and most likely literally shackled there. But he says in verse 9, "For which I am suffering, bound with chains as a criminal. But the word of God is not bound." Paul is suffering as a common criminal. And because of the gospel, which Paul has proclaimed, he's suffering as an evildoer, as a criminal. He's in jail. Though chained, Paul's not depressed. He finds encouragement by remembering the risen Christ. And by remembering that the gospel itself, even while Paul is chained, the gospel isn't chained. They may stop Paul, right? The government officials, they may be able to chain Paul and keep him in a particular place, but they can't chain the gospel. And that's one thing we're even seeing in China, right? Because even when elders and pastors and Christians at the Early Rain Covenant Church have gone to jail, the gospel is still going forth. A government can put people in jail, but it cannot chain the Word of God. The Word of God is not able to be bound. And there are various passages of Scripture besides this one that encourage us with that. A number of them, we'll look at a couple of them. Isaiah 40 verse 8 says, as I often say, as we read the Word of God, "The grass withers, the flower fails, but the Word of our God endures forever." It will continue to stand. It will continue to go forth. It will not be destroyed. It will not be stopped. It will not be chained. Isaiah 55 verse 11 says, "So shall my word be that goes out of my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose, and it shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it." When God's word goes forth, right, it's going to accomplish what He purposes. It will go forth. It will not be stopped. Philippians 1 verses 12 to 14 says, "I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear." You hear what Paul is saying there? My very imprisonment, God is using as a way to advance the gospel. Believers have been strengthened by this, he's saying. By my imprisonment, some are much more bold to speak the word. Or 2 Timothy 4, verse 17, "But the Lord stood by me and strengthened me, so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed and all the Gentiles might hear it. So I was rescued from the lion's mouth." And there are wonderful examples in history that show us that God's word cannot be chained. Our missionaries who were in Eritrea a number of years ago were put in prison. I've talked about them in the past. And then they were kicked out of the country. But you know what? The word of God is still going forth in Eritrea, despite the fact that missionaries were jailed and then booted out of the country. We can also think of the former Soviet Union. In the 1930s, Stalin ordered a purge of Bibles and believers. Most of you know that Lena's own grandfather spent over a year in a communist prison simply because they found a Bible in his home. In that prison, he was beaten and told to recant. But by the grace of God, he did not. And though he was chained, the gospel was not. And the gospel was passed down to his children, including Lena's father, who was less than a year old when his father died as a soldier in World War II. And it's been passed down to his grandchildren. And by the grace of God, is being passed down to his great-grandchildren. You see, the word of God wasn't stopped by those chains. There's also a story that a missionary organization tells about a visit to Stavropol in Russia after the fall of communism. Back in the 1930s in Stavropol, Stalin's decree was carried out with a vengeance. And thousands of Bibles were collected and multitudes were sent to the gulags, where many died as enemies of the state. Well, that mission organization years later goes into Stavropol and they're having problems getting Bibles brought in. And then it was heard that there was a warehouse where confiscated Bibles from years ago weren't destroyed, but just gathered together. And so the mission organization asked if they could be redistributed to the people of Stavropol. And amazingly, it was permitted. The mission organization hired some Russian men to help them with that labor. One of the laborers was a young agnostic man who was quite hostile to the gospel message. And as they were loading Bibles, that young man disappeared. They found him in the corner of the warehouse weeping. He slipped away, hoping to take a Bible for himself. But what he found inside the Bible that he stole was his own grandmother's signature. The Bible he stole had two generations earlier belonged to his own grandmother, who was persecuted for her faith. There in Stavropol, Bibles confiscated, believers chained, believers put to death. And the word of God still went forth. It wasn't stopped. Brothers and sisters, the gospel will continue to go forth until all the elect are brought in. It cannot be chained. And so let us endure whatever suffering comes our way, knowing that the gospel will not be stopped. God will accomplish with his word what he determines to accomplish. Paul then goes on to say in verse 10, therefore I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they may also obtain, or may obtain, the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Now, I often have told my Sunday school class, and I've said it from the pulpit before, that whenever you find a therefore in the Bible, make sure you ask yourself what it's there for. Therefore I endure everything for the sake of the elect. Therefore, in verse 10 is referring back to the last verse. Because the gospel can't be chained, even when Paul is chained, Paul is saying, therefore, I will endure all things for the sake of the elect. For the sake of the gospel going forth, the elect hearing and coming to Christ. Now, who are the elect for whom Paul endures all things? The elect are those whom God has chosen from all eternity and set his particular love on them. Election, as the name indicates, is a teaching, the teaching that God chooses, elects a people for himself. You see, it's not we who first chose God. You know that well. If we're dead in our sins, we're not going to choose God. And besides, the Bible teaches very clearly that he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. We're saved and called to a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to God's own purpose, which was given to us, as we saw earlier, before time began. And there's lots of verses that teach this. We've looked at it in the past. Ephesians 1:4, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. 1 John 4:10, and this is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. Or 1 John 4:19, we love because he first loved us. Right? Sometimes people in churches today think God has loved me because I love him. Right? The way to get God to love you is you have to love him first. That's not the teaching of the Bible. The teaching of the Bible is we love him and we love others because he first loved us. He doesn't love us because we first loved him. And there are many other passages that can be turned to. God chose the people for himself. What an amazing doctrine or teaching this is. Because as we've said, if it were up to us, we would not choose God. We were born guilty, corrupt, sinful. and we wouldn't come to Him, but He came to us. In fact, John 6:44 says, No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up the last day. Salvation, start to finish, is the work of God. I know some will say, well, that's not fair that God chose some and didn't choose others. But you know what is fair? You know what is just? For God to condemn everybody to hell. But we get mercy as He chooses a people for Himself. And so the question isn't, why didn't God choose everyone? The question to ask when we come to faith is, God, why was I chosen? Why was this mercy shown to me? The answer is grace. Some people who deny the Bible's doctrine of election say that election discourages evangelism. Why evangelize, they'll ask? Why evangelize if God is going to bring His elect to Himself anyways? And the answer is, because God said so. But there's more to it than that. Isn't it a joy and a privilege to be used as a tool in the hands of God? And did election that Paul is speaking about here, did that encourage or discourage His ministry? It encouraged it, right? He's going to endure all things for the elect. Why? Because nothing can keep them away from God. Because God will bring them. He knows the gospel isn't chained. In fact, isn't that an encouragement? You can go out and you can share the gospel with other people. And you know what? God will bring His elect. What an encouragement that is. Now take it the other way around for a minute. Let's suppose that God wasn't sovereign and God didn't choose a people for Him. And it wasn't the Spirit who entered a person's heart and brought them to faith. Instead, you had to persuade them. I don't want that kind of pressure in evangelism, do you? Because imagine this. I go out and I share the gospel and I lose my train of thought. I stumble over my speech and I can't convince that person. Then they're going to hell. Why? Because I couldn't convince them. But I have this encouragement. The gospel isn't chained. The gospel will go forth. The elect will be brought in. Therefore, right? The doctrine is an encouragement to evangelism. It's an encouragement to be bold. Paul is using it as a very encouragement here. I'm chained. But the gospel's not chained. So I'll continue to do whatever I can for the sake of the elect being brought in. What an encouragement. And notice further, Paul endures, verse 10, everything for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Paul endures all things that they may obtain salvation with eternal glory. Now, salvation, of course, includes the forgiveness of sins, but it's more than that. Salvation for the believer can rightly be said to be past, present, and future. Sometimes I think when we think, I've told you this in the past, when we think of salvation, we think of justification, of being declared right in the sight of God for the sake of the righteousness of Christ imputed to us and received by faith. But salvation is not just justification. God not only saves in that He justifies, sanctification, as we talked about this morning, is also part of salvation. So part of salvation is God renewing us in the inner man, enabling us to die to sin and to live unto righteousness more and more. And so we have been saved, justification. We are being saved, sanctification. And we could also say we will be saved because Christ will come back and take us to Himself. And so there's a past, present, and future aspect to salvation. Paul endures all things for the elect, that they might be justified and sanctified and glorified. The elect might have salvation. Praise be to God for His grace. Brothers and sisters, the church is to guard the gospel. And to do so, we need to continually strengthen ourselves in the grace that's in Christ, because we are weak. And the church needs to entrust others with the gospel, who will then entrust others. And we need to be willing to endure hardship, be willing to suffer, remembering Christ risen, keeping Him continually in our mind. And you must also realize that despite the hardship you face, even if it should involve chains, the gospel isn't chained. And finally, we endure for the elect, knowing that God, through the gospel, will bring in His elect. He will sanctify His elect. He will glorify His elect. And so we endure, and we continue to endure, not resting on ourselves, but on the grace that's in Christ. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we do again rejoice. We rejoice that You are sovereign. We rejoice that all things You work to Your own glory and honor. We rejoice, Father, in Your love for us. And Father, we know. We know that there's nothing in us for us to boast in. And so, Father, we are humbled by this teaching of election. But Lord, may we not only be humbled, may we be motivated to be bold with the good news of Jesus Christ and share it with others. Lord, grant us Your blessing. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.